Revelation 22, verses 1 through 10. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are true, are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." You know, there are Bible teachers that warn Christians not to read Revelation, because they say it confuses them. But Revelation itself says that it should be read, and indeed it should be read. All right, we'll pray. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving and prayer. And Lord, as Stan was pointing out, we do need to hear from God. This is a time, Lord, when we can't fool around. We need to hear what you are saying. So help us this morning to say and perceive, Lord, what is on the burden of God's heart. We ask it, Lord, believing, and that everyone on the campus here, Lord, will receive something from you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Revelation is different from the rest of the New Testament in that a lot of it is symbolic. And we need to understand, I'll try to tell you some of the things that I think it means, and then you can judge for yourself. When it says, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's the way God sees it. But what we would see, we wouldn't see a river. It's the Holy Spirit that's telling us that the Holy Spirit is coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It always comes from the throne of God. And as we go forward past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, the throne of God will be in us. The water always will be coming from the throne. It'll be from within God's people. You see the symbolism? You begin to picture in your mind a river and all of this. And I was telling us about something that is invisible. It's the way God sees it. This is the end game. This is what everything is leading to. This is the way it's going to be. It will not be people up in mansions doing nothing. That's man-made. This is the end game. And the first thing that he tells us is the importance of the Holy Spirit, and it's coming from the throne of God. And God is creating his throne in you and me. That's God's end game. That's where everything is going, is for God to create his throne. A throne is the place where decisions are made. And that's what man was created for, was to run the true world. We're not in the true world now. We're in a time of preparation. When the true world comes, there'll have to be rulers. And that's what God is preparing. And that's why he deals with us till, you know, we get sick of it. We think it's one problem after another. But those are opportunities for us to cry out to Jesus. You can't get faith by going to heaven and seeing God. Faith, Satan was a guardian cherub and could see God all the time. But that didn't give him faith. Faith comes as you walk with God and he proves himself to be trustworthy in your daily life. The most common things that you deal with each day are God's way of proving to you what he's like. Seeing him won't do it any more than looking at a person would tell you what they're like. The only way we know about God is when he's leading us and is trustworthy, and we can always depend on him, and we see his goodness, and that's what gives us faith, not seeing God. I thought you might be interested in that thought. And notice it says it's down the middle of the great street of the city. Well, it's singular, the street is. So again, we're looking at symbolism. And what is the street? The street is the way of faith. And, you know, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. And the opposite of that is trusting ourselves. When you go back to that original saying, I think it's in Micah, is it, or Hosea, the righteous shall live by faith. And part of that verse says, his soul, which is lifted up in him, is arrogant, but the righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't mean that he lives by believing doctrine. And that's the way it's used today, is faith is in a statement of faith. It means that the righteous live by trusting in God. That's what it means, to live by faith. It doesn't mean that you don't work and people give you money. It means that you, your whole life is involved with God and you're trusting in him. That's what it means. The righteous live by faith. And so that great street, I mean, there's more than one street in the holy city. So this tells me it's symbolic and it's talking about the way of faith. And down the middle of that great street, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. Again, tree is singular. And how can it be on both sides of the river if there's only one tree? So we see here that it's talking about Jesus, who is the tree of life, and then all the others whom he is making trees of life. And I want to impress on you that it isn't for our good that we're made a tree of life. It's for the good of other people. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15:45, this is a very, one of my favorite verses. This is very important to understand because it has to do with what God is doing with you and with me. And you notice it says the first Adam, I believe I'm calling it, the first Adam was a living being. Now, for Tony isn't here, but that word for being is used in the NIV and it's used in the NAA, in the New American Standard, but it's actually is the Greek word for soul. It's psuche, from which we get the word pneumatic. Or anything dealing with air like that. Oh, there's Tony. I didn't see you, Tony. It's suhi. It isn't being. It's suhi. But they can't, I don't know why they have so much problem leaving the word alone. But they do. And it should be the first Adam was made a living soul. But you think of it a living being, a living creature or whatever. But that's what he is. All of us are animals. That's really what we are, is intelligent animals with an ability to reach out to God. And that part makes us different from the animals. You'll never see an animal pray. You know, they get them in a posture and so they look like they're praying. Animals can't pray. They don't have a spirit that can reach out to God. But the word here is the first Adam was made a living soul. In Hebrew, that's nephesh. It's also said of animals that they were souls, as I recall the Genesis. So that's what we are. Okay? And we're dead spiritually. Now, when you notice it says the second Adam was made a life-giving spirit. And I want you to notice that. The first one was living. The second one is life-giving. Now, the reason for that is because our role is to give eternal life to people. When we come into the Feast of Tabernacles and are made the throne of God, it is for the benefit of the people of the nations. I have to repeat that so we won't think of some kind of a glory trip. And we find in Isaiah 12, you bring forth water with joy out of the wells of salvation. There's no more joy on earth possible than giving eternal life to some person. And it isn't that we teach him doctrine. It's that out from us comes life. How important that is. Now, oh, Jesus, help me. I'm being fought here this morning. Not by you, but it's very important that we understand this because this is the end game. The spirit that we have is a projection of our soul. The spirit that God has is a projection of his soul. Whatever is in your soul comes forth in your spirit. So in God's spirit there is life because there's life in God. Now that is the reason that will man still be body, soul, and spirit? Yes. But in his life-giving spirit means that God has created him and formed him so that he can bring eternal life to people. And that's why the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit and the Bride say to people, come and drink of the water of life. Now that may not seem very important to us, but you want to remember, most people in the world are dead spiritually. They are living souls. Living creatures. And the only source of eternal life is in God and in Jesus Christ and in those who are living by the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to comment on that in a minute. But I want to remind you that David Wilkerson a while back prophesied that there would be an earthquake in Japan. And that would be followed by a massive, unprecedented earthquake in the United States. And I trust David Wilkerson. He's a true man, and his prophecies are true. And he said not necessarily on the West Coast. And Mark was telling you, what's that fault that runs through the southern states?
The New Madrid.
The what?
New Madrid.
Newman Ridge?
New Madrid,
okay. There's a major fault, and there's been an earthquake there prior to this time. And I would suspect, as always when God judges, he judges with people closest to him. And that's more likely to be in the southern states than on the west coast. But it's going to be massive, and God has been telling me for I don't know how long there's going to be an awful lot of bloodshed, and I assumed it was going to be a war. But in any event, chaos is coming to our country. God is not going to put up with all this lust that's going on and the things that we've lost the fear of God in our country. They used to have the fear of God. People, even unsaved people, had a sense of what was right. But we've lost that. And so God is raising up all kinds of enemies. So don't fasten on the enemies. What we need to fasten on is learning to live by the life of Jesus. Because that's John 6:57, Lloyd. Because when we do, God will make us a life-giving spirit and will be planted by the water of life, as it says in Ezekiel 47, trees of life by the water of life. And, you know, that's hoop-de-doo. But that is the only way that the people of the nations are going to be alive before God spiritually, that they're going to be able to change from an animal, an intelligent animal, to a child of God. Now, we're talking about millions upon multiplied millions of people who will never have eternal life until the church is prepared to live by the life of Jesus rather than by their own life. See, that's the choice you make. Am I going to live by the life of Jesus, or am I going to live my own life with my own plans and my own hopes and desires? Or am I going to be looking to Jesus? And I wrote down some things. I don't ordinarily read my sermons, as you know, but I wrote this down because it was clear at the time. And by the way, this that I have here always, every week, appears on the WR site on the pastor's page. It tells you what I'm preaching on. You can recapitulate that because it's all written out. And this is written out on today on the web. How we have John 6:57. Oh, let me start up a little earlier. How is a person to become a life-giving spirit planted along the river of life? He or she becomes a life-giving spirit by possessing a soul that has been transformed by being filled with Christ. See, first, your soul has to be transformed, and then your spirit brings life. When there's life in your soul, that's why it's a waste of time to talk doctrine to people. Because it's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were absolutely accurate in their doctrine. But what came out of them was death, because life is not in doctrine. Life comes from God in your soul. So if you want to bring life to people, you don't tell them necessarily about what you're being taught. You have to be the tree of life. And my job is to encourage and help you to live by Jesus until you become a life-giving spirit. Before, you were a living soul. But God, see, that doesn't give anything to anybody except you. But when you become a life-giving spirit, that's for the benefit of other people. You see that? So this is not a hoop-de-doo thing I'm telling you about how wonderful we're going to be. It's how God is making us for the benefit of other people. God is making us. The things you're going through each day are for the benefit of other people in the future. Okay. Thank you very much. Now, in John 6, how does an individual become transformed by being filled with Christ? He or she must live each moment of each day by the life of Jesus. John 6:57. This is one of my favorite verses. Isn't that funny? I've got a lot of favorite verses. Every verse my favorite, I guess, except the chronology or the list of people and numbers. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. I want to call your attention to two things here. First of all, the word because. I don't care for it too much. I don't think it's in the King James does not use that conjunction, because. But if you give careful thought to it, and I know these translators did, or scholars, and Jesus lives because of the Father. See, if the Father wasn't alive, Jesus wouldn't be alive. See, he lives on the basis of the Father. I don't know, what does the King James say there? by. I kind of like that. He lives by the Father. But because has some merit of its own, and that is he's living because of the Father, you know, or by the Father, however. But the thing is, he has no life except the life of the Father. It's the life of the Father that he lives by or because. Now, that comes down to us, and I love this verse. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. In other words, we have no life of our own. We have nothing to give people. See? We have people come to us. We have nothing to give them. Oh, we can give them a lot of head knowledge and doctrine and say, you ought to hear what Brother Thompson preaches. Nobody can understand him. We might give them doctrine. But what they need is life. What people need is eternal life. And see, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not doctrine, life. And the purpose of doctrine is to bring us to life. That, so I wanted to call your attention to because we're living because he lives. That's a song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I live also. And that's good. And the second thing I want you to call your attention to is the word feeds. Now, one of the great mistakes of theology and religious doctrine is making the things that it says about our relationship to Christ as a one-time thing, like a ticket. And that, and for example, the word accept Christ does not appear in the New Testament. That's not in the New Testament. We made that up. We want something that we can do that's going to take, you know, make sure we don't go to hell. That's what it amounts to. But the truth is, we don't accept Christ. We feed on Christ. And I, you know, we're a remnant. A remnant, you know, they're eating all the time. They graze like a goat. They feed. They feed. I don't know if a goat is a remnant like a cow, but they do eat all the time. Eat all the time. Like young kids growing up. They eat all the time. And we're supposed to be feeding on Christ, not accepting him. Feeding on him. How many here only eat once a year? Not too many. Huh? Audrey's dad used to eat. Oh, he could eat. He's a big man. Truck driver, and he'd eat a big meal, and then he'd say, now I don't have to eat again for a week. But by supper time, he was ready to eat again. So that's the way that goes. Tony, are you affected like that? But anyway, we don't accept Christ like a religious ticket. We feed on Christ continually. We're living by Christ. That is how we become life-giving spirits. Now I want to read on, since I'm reading my sermon today. We must live at all times by the life of Jesus. We must feed on Christ continually. How do we feed on Christ continually? By submitting all of our thinking to him for his approval. Paul said, bringing every thought into subjection to Christ. Boy, that's, whoa. You gotta do some doing to do that. That's like praying without ceasing. Bringing every thought into submission to Christ. That means our thoughts we keep bringing unto Jesus. And we say, is this good with you, Lord? Give us a report card. Am I going on the right path? All this. And the more you can do that, the better. All right. If we have not been accustomed to abiding in Christ in this manner, we might think such a life is difficult or impossible to attain to. Actually, it is not, but you have to practice it. You know, you just can't say, oh, I'm going to do this. You just do it a little bit at a time until you get used to it like anything else. You have to do a little bit at a time if it's worth pursuing. Now, I brought some illustrations out of my own life that I know are practical and will work. and maybe some will be helpful to you. The first thing when we wake up, while our mind is on many different problems and concerns, we say, "Good morning, Jesus." We don't wake up and say, "Those Democrats, you know, the world is going to hell. Those gays. I hear any more about the gays and about the Muslims." That's a good way to ruin your day. The first thing you say is courteous, "Good morning, Jesus." Simple, isn't it? But it'll make a big difference in the way you approach the day if you say, "Good morning, Jesus," or if you curse the Democrats. I think so. "Good morning, Jesus, I love you." The Lord loves to hear that. You see, you're giving him credit for knowing what's going on in the world and being able to change it whenever he wants to. See, it's a form of faith. You don't look at all the works of the devil in the different countries. You look at Jesus. He's well able to stop or start anything that's going on. Give him credit. Don't give the devil credit for anything. I see some of you are looking at me. It's like it's fishy. All right. Then we think of some things to thank him for. How many here have nothing to thank God for? Nobody. We all have something that we, Brother Dow used to say, I felt bad because I had no shoes until I saw the man that had no feet. We can always find something to thank the Lord for. I don't care how low we are, there's always little flowers to pick in the valleys. You can just think about something. Right off the bat, when you wake up, "Good morning, Jesus, I love you and I thank you that I have breath today." As a lot of people have to snort some kind of medicine to even breathe. I'm thankful I can breathe. Well, you can do that, or you can say, "Oh, isn't it terrible? Oh, gas is at $4 a gallon, isn't that?" You know, when I was in Iceland, way back then, gas was more than $4 a gallon. Of course, it wasn't. It's comparing apples and oranges because they didn't drive very far. You know, they didn't drive a half hour to church, so it's not a realistic appraisal. But, I mean, you say, "Thank God, you know, I've got a car." A lot of people don't. Some people are sleeping in their car. Huh? You may have a bed and a house with a roof over your head. That's something to thank God for, isn't it? Thank God you don't have a bellyache. Thank God you're not in jail. How many are thankful they're not in jail? Yeah, all the jailbirds raise their hand. Okay. There are so many things to be thankful for that you don't want to face the Lord the first thing you wake up grumbling and complaining. I knew you'd love that. Perhaps we don't feel like doing that this morning. But Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross either. Then we pray. And I think this is important, and I pray it every day and several times a day. Then we pray, "Lord Jesus, fill my mind with your person and your will. Fill my mind with your person and your will. Cause me to do your will today." You know, I could, if I stood up here and preached for a week, and don't worry, I'm not going to, but if I stood up here and preached for a week, I could not overemphasize how important obedience is. Obedience. It's the basis of everything. Do you know that if everybody on earth was aware of God's will for him or her as an individual, now listen, and was doing it, there would be no more wars. Not only that, there would be no more arguments. Now think of that. If everybody on earth knew God's will for him or her as an individual and was doing it, there would be no more wars and there would be no more arguments, because everybody would be doing what they were supposed to do. Arguments arise when one party or the other or both are doing their own will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Both of them. All right. Now, what did the Lord say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There isn't one person in 1,000, church or not, that's ready to do God's will. Maybe in some major things, but I mean day to day, seeking God's will in every little thing. Ah, for the life of me, I wished somehow I could portray to people what a delight it is to do God's will. We say, you're not perfect. I know that better than you do. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. To do God's will, hang the rest of it. Now see what Jesus said in the Spirit. I delight to do your will. I delight. You know, there's seven. Tony was raptured with this one time. It's in, I'm going to show you the seven spirits of the Lord. They're in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord. And you'll find here there are seven spirits. Just like the seven lamps that burn before the throne of God. There are seven spirits. See, the Holy Spirit is like light. And there are, if you break up light into its components, there are seven. You break up music, there are seven tones in the major mode. 7 days in a week. Now, if you look at this, let's count them. Let's count them. Tony wants to count them. Remember when you talked with me? Yeah, Tony. All right, here they are. First, wisdom. Then understanding. They're different. You might be as wise as Socrates, but and know everything there is to know, but you have to have understanding, particularly raising kids. You have to every once in a while pull back and say, they haven't been there yet. They're doing what they think is right. And instead of, because you're so wise, you're right, and you can see what they're doing is going to cause them trouble. You can see that. But you have to add understanding to it. You know, this kind of takes the sharp edge off the thing. I don't mean to compromise your principles. I don't mean that. I mean, you have to have, and with people, you know, so they behave stupidly. Well, you have at times too. And we just have to have patience and understanding that ordinarily people are doing what they think is best. Now, that's not always true. But usually people are doing what they think is best. And they may be wrong, and you may be wise and see what they're doing isn't the greatest, but you can't lay that on people. You've got to kind of pull back and say, well, Lord, bless them, give them time, help them to work it out. Do you see the difference between wisdom and understanding? That's two of them. All right, counsel. The ability to counsel people. This is an ability you will have when you are a life-giving spirit. Because a life-giving spirit is the Holy Spirit. Power. The Lord had great power. We would like power, wouldn't we? The church is talking an awful lot about power. The thing is, God knows that they had it. They would destroy more than they would build. Knowledge. God gives us knowledge. I'll tell you a funny thing. My memory is not as sharp as it was when I was 12 years old. It just isn't. Let's face it. So in computer technology, there is a concept called the cloud. And the idea is to put all facts in this cloud rather than on your hard disk, which I think, Bill, is a little dangerous there. What happens when the cloud goes away? But I think that's what God has done with my memory. I think he's taken all these things I need to know, and instead of being in my brain, they're in a cloud somewhere. And when I want to remember something, I say, Lord, I need to know this person's name, that or that. I wait about 10 minutes, and here it'll come flying right along. Isn't that neat? That's part of living by his life. And also, if there's something that I need to do and it needs to be done and I can't get to my notebook right away or to my little, I've got a little handheld recorder that I get stuff in the middle of the night and dictate into it, I say, Lord, remind me of that. Every time he reminds me. Every time. And when I remember, you know, when I remember, oh yeah, I got to go to the dentist tomorrow. And I remember that, and then I praise the Lord. He does like to be thanked. Amen. He does like to be thanked. A lot of times when we pray, and things, it seems so natural, and we thought, well, that was going to happen anyway. Uncool. Uncool. When you pray about something and it happens, give God thanks. You know, sure, it worked out naturally. That's the way he does stuff. It's always good old Sarah, isn't it? It's not Hagar. It's always good old Sarah. Always natural and right. All right. That was a little digression, I guess. All right. We wait. Good morning, Jesus. I love you. Think of something to thank him for. We don't feel like it. Do it. You know, he did it. Fill my mind with your person and will. Cause me to do your will today. Well, I pray that every day, several times a day. Take charge of my thinking, my speaking, and all that I do. Hallelujah. I pray that every day, too. Take charge of my thinking, my speaking, and all that I do. See, I don't trust myself. You guys may trust yourself. I don't trust myself. I'm not that sharp. If you are, I admire you. But I'm not. I need the Lord. It is a good idea, as we go to sleep, to think of something to praise the Lord for. Just think back over your day, and it may have been the rottenest day in your whole life. But there'll be something you can praise the Lord for. If you can't think of something, ask the Lord. Say, I need, before I go to sleep, I need something to give you thanks for. See, I'm talking practical things now, aren't I? I usually don't, but I'm talking, these are nuts and bolts. Okay, Patrick, why are you looking at me like that? I'm telling you the truth. Then, now what I'm talking about is how you feed on the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, how you feed on the Lord. Because as we do that, our soul changes from death to life. Our soul changes from spiritual death to spiritual life. And what does that cause? Your spirit then is filled with life. And when you counsel people and communicate with people, oh, by the way, I didn't finish those seven. Tony will be after me for that. You say, where's the rest of them things? All right. We got as far as power. knowledge. And the fear of the Lord. That brings us to six. And here's the seventh. delighting in the fear of the Lord. See, it's one thing to fear God and do His will. It's another thing to delight in doing His will. And Jesus said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, it's a joy and a rejoicing if we're not fighting with ourselves because we're not having our way. Oh, God, bring every one of us to where we delight to do your will. That's the seventh lampstand before the throne of God, where the Spirit rests upon us of counsel and might and the fear of the Lord and delight in the fear of the Lord. I guess there's a lot of people that fear the Lord, keeps them from doing bad things, but they don't delight in it. And that's very important. God does not like people dragging around and wishing they didn't have to be a Christian. If he's a king, he doesn't like that. He finally figures, well, if that's what you want, go ahead, but you're not going to be happy. All right. If there is an occasion for thanksgiving, we bring each decision to Jesus. I hope you do that. We bring each fear and dread. I'll bet you there's at least 10 people right here that have got a lot of stuff now that you've got fear and dread in your heart about something. I'll bet you there's 10 people here. They've got fear and dread. It's so common. So he will remove them. He will remove them. If you bring them to him and ask him to, he will remove them and give you peace. That's part of feeding on Jesus. That's part of becoming a life-giving spirit. Planted by the, you know what it means? Planted by the river of God means that you never run out of life. One time, years ago, and I was getting ready to drive over the Dumbarton Bridge in the Bay Area, and I said, Lord, I've run out of revelation. I've run out of things to preach. Oh, this has got to be a good 40 years ago, because we've been here over 30 years. So it's got to be a good 40 years ago. And the Lord said to me, the river of God is always full of water. Isn't that neat? The river of God is always full of water. We bring each fear and dread to Jesus so he will remove them and give us peace. He does not want us going around in fear and dread. That's not his idea of a happy camper. If there is an occasion for thanksgiving, an answer to prayer, for example, we look up to the Lord and give him thanks. Always remember to thank the Lord when a prayer is answered. Sometimes we feel that the problem just solved itself and forget to thank the Lord. He likes to be thanked. So do you and I. When we do something for somebody, we don't want to turn around and go away. Like someone said, well, thanks a lot, guys. You know? Well, the Lord's like that. Being 85 years of age, my memory sometimes lets me down, so I make a practice of asking Jesus to remind me of things I must not forget. He always does remind me. I'll tell you, it's a sign and a wonder. Then I go on and talk about the cloud. And here's one. You know, my balance is not the greatest. And I haven't fallen down much anymore, but I used to make a practice of falling down every once in a while. If you start to fall down or otherwise are in immediate danger, begin to pray instantly. Pray before you hit the ground. And I think that's impossible. It's not. I can feel when I'm going to fall. And I start praying, God! I did when I broke my leg. God! You know, I didn't know what was going to happen. There's no guarantee you won't break your femur. But at least you're feeding on the life of Jesus. And God hears you. and his angels hear you. Do you know it says in the 91st Psalm, his angels will guard you or keep you in all your ways. Think of that. Most of us have quite a few ways. And his angels will guard us in all our ways. So you start, I stepped on some, there was some oil in the garage and I stepped on it and I know I'm going down. It was, Lord help me. You can, usually you know, or you're coming up and you see there's an accident going to happen with your car. Some drunk's driving right at you. You don't say, oh me, oh my, or them drunks or anything. Jesus, help me. Boy, those angels will be right there. They'll be right there. You don't see them, but they're there. They help Jesus walk on the water, angel under each arm. Yep. And Peter, too. We don't see them, but they're there. Does such a plan seem difficult to follow? It is no more difficult than fretting and worrying about our decisions and actions. Practice makes perfect. As we keep on looking to Jesus like this, it becomes easier. Now, here's another thing. Again, we get into this ticket versus feeding. Bible says in Revelation 3, about verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. We dine on his body and blood. He dines on our obedience and thanksgiving. Now, you know, that's preached as though you do that sometime and that's how you got saved. No. No. 1,000 times no. You always, he's always knocking. You are to be always opening. You are to be always dining. This happens so many places in the scripture where they're taken as a one-time thing. You know, whosoever believes in him. That doesn't mean, you know, at church you raise up your pinky. It means that you are always believing in him. Always living by him. Now, this is going to be important if this earthquake happens, whether it's in the Madrid fault or the San Andreas or wherever it is, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to start screaming and bawling and wondering about your kids and everything else. What do you do first? Jesus. What do I do? Lord. Help me. Give me direction. They run and they drop a bomb on the San Onofre reactor. What do you do? Lord, direct me. Because if you jump in your car and start driving for Phoenix or Oklahoma or something, you'll get caught in a traffic jam before you can make it to I-15. You listen. Listen, and he'll speak to you. What do I do for my children? They have no milk. There's no milk on the shelf. What do we do? You don't scream and blame the president or anything else. More than once, God has put food on the table for people. More than once, God has created food in people's stomachs. I remember a story in South America. As a lady came home, as a missionary, and she had some cuts of meat. And the neighbor said, well, where'd you get that? She says, the butcher's store in the corner. And they said, there's no butcher store in the corner. And this, it goes, and the white Russians that were migrating across Russia and ended up in the border of China. And they had no food, and God created food in their stomachs. I heard that from a son of one of the people who had migrated across into China. God created food in their stomachs. And there's tales like that. You remember how Elijah. Remember how the Lord fed him Elijah? Pancakes in bed already. Huh? And then there was another place where a raven brought food in its beak to one of the prophets. And when you read about the old Christians that used to go out in the desert by themselves and live in caves and all of that, boy, some of them have stories to tell of the way God would bring food to them with a bird every mealtime. Here'd come the bird with bread or meat or whatever they needed. So you don't panic and forget you're a Christian and despair and begin to curse the government. Jesus, what's the next move? I'm worried about my kids. They have to have milk. What's the next move? We got some things to learn, don't we?
Amen.
What am I talking about? Feeding on Jesus. Becoming a life-giving spirit so that what you radiate out to people brings life. And that's in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride. Not just the Spirit, but the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whoever will come, buy water without price. It's freely given. That's what God has in mind for you and me. But in order to become life-giving spirits, our soul has to die and then be born again in Christ. And it has to be fed with the manna, hidden manna, which is the body and blood of Jesus. And you're fed every time you do these things that I've mentioned. You're fed with the body and blood of Jesus. And your soul is transformed. And what you radiate to the people around you is what?
Life.
Life. Those trees along, you see them in Revelation, you see them in Ezekiel 47. Those trees. And they bring forth fruit. It keeps changing because our personalities are different. And a person I can help, you can't. And a person you can help, I can't. There's all these kinds of fruit. And the leaves are because people are wounded emotionally, physically, in their nerves. People are a mess and they can come and be healed. Because of the life that's coming out from you because your soul has been transformed. Shall we stand? Life-giving spirits. Life-giving spirits. Lord, we thank you. What a calling. And you know, I'm so glad, Lord, that out of the nations of the earth, you have selected a relatively few number of people. And we're among them, that you're teaching us and telling us that you're preparing us to be a royal priesthood, to bring not only words but life and healing to the nations of the earth, which have so little. And today, as we're here, they're slaughtering each other in their ignorance, not knowing what they're doing, but ready to serve God if they knew how. So, Lord, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and you have seen fit to give us life. But we don't get life just by saying, I accept Jesus. We have to open to you continually that we may dine on your body and blood and keep being transformed. God, help us to be faithful, not just for ourselves or our families, but for all the people who one day will need life and need God. What a calling is on us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to it so that you can say, well done. Now come share with me the inheritance, the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. Grant it, Lord. We give you all the thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs to come to the altar, it's without money and without price. the life of God. Anybody need to come?